I do want to mention a couple of, a number of prayer requests that would invite you in this week to be praying about. Jim and Liz will be leaving on Saturday to head down to Florida, and with the recent weather from this weekend down in an area that they'll be traveling through, asking that the Lord would give them safety as they do travel, and they'll be down there for a couple of weeks. And it is, Jim has been has become part of the International Ministry of the Board of CEF. So it is a meeting that they'll be doing down there. And then they'll be picking Becca up on their way back. And Becca is going to be working with CEF somewhere in the state of Michigan. So pray about that also. But Jim and Liz, as they're there, and then traveling back, and for Becca as she settles in and finds out where the Lord would have her minister. So be praying for them. David is home with mom. David has strep throat, so please be praying. It really has been fortunate because he gets sick Friday afternoon, goes to the doctor Saturday, he gets medication, he's able to go to school on Monday. But pray for him. He is really not feeling well, so keep him in prayer. Edna fell late Friday afternoon, was sent to Hurley Hospital, had surgery yesterday morning. She broke her hip, and so she is there for at Hurley Hospital for a few days, and will be returning to CareTel, not in the room number that she currently has. She'll be in the unit that works with rehab patients, and so she'll be there. So be praying for Edna. You know, when you're 97 and you fall and break a hip, that's a pretty big thing. So just pray for recovery for her, but she's in good spirits. So Hurley Hospital. Paul Bowerly goes this week with his mom to the doctor. They're looking at possible dementia, Alzheimer's diagnosis. So pray for Paul for wisdom and understanding with the doctor and just to be able to help with that. Mary's mom had a stroke this past week. She's at St. Joe's in Howell, right, Paul? So be praying for Mary, for her mom as well. And in rehab, it affected speech and some other areas, so I know that they would appreciate prayer also. Kurt Essenberg passed away this last week. My understanding, we'll get more when we get details of memorial service, we'll pass those on, but it looks like this Saturday at Sharp's in Linden, so we'll make sure that we get that information, the time, and the correct location to you. Dottie's stepmom has been placed on hospice, so please be praying for Dottie and her family and for stepmom in these days. Just appreciate that as well. And my uncle, great uncle, passed away Friday. Service sometime this week over in Grand Rapids, and most likely we'll try to get over there if possible. I've got a number of other commitments that I'd like to be need to take care of, but if at all possible, to be over to that service as well. He was a strong believer in the Lord, loved the Lord, as did my great-grandmother and their whole family. So I know he is in heaven, and that for which I am very grateful. So we have a lot of things to be praying about as well. Annie Isham, daughter of Heather and Rick Isham. Rick just assumed the responsibility at Youth Haven that Lars had as the director, when Lars now has taken over the full responsibility of both Arizona and ministry at Youth Haven in Jackson area. So be praying for their family as well. She had, little Annie had some surgery this past week, and she's just a couple of years, not very old, and five or six, and she's had about 20 surgeries in her lifetime. So just a lot of health concerns. So be praying for their family as well. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 22 this morning. Luke chapter 22. Last week we left Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went there for the purpose of prayer. It was after the Passover meal, and 11 of the disciples had journeyed with him to the garden in which to pray. And we noted that the Garden of Gethsemane is just a small segment of the larger Mount of Olives that's on the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem. As you pass through the Kidron Valley and into the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus is at and is there praying. And we found last week that Jesus was praying about a cup. And the cup that he was praying about was the removal of that wrath of God. Is there some other way, he was asking the Father, to be able to go through this without having to take that cup? But of course, he knew, as do we, having Scripture, to know that there wasn't any other way possible, that this was the way that it had to be. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit had, even before the foundations of the world were framed, had set in council that this was going to be the direction and the way in which mankind would be brought back into a relationship with the Father. And so they're there praying. And we come today to familiar scenes, three in which we're going to look at today. Familiar scenes, in they're the ones that generally around Easter time we take a look at, because it is the arrest. It's when Judas betrays the Lord. It is the denial when Jesus goes before the religious leaders and he's on trial there. And there is the denial by Peter. And then the third scene that we're going to look at this morning is the scene where, after that particular trial, he is with the guards that are to take care of him, waiting for all the things that are taking place between the trial with the religious leaders and then with Pilate. They're responsible for him, and we see their mockery. So we're going to look at the denial, the betrayal, and the mockery this morning. Three important passages, three familiar passages, but rather than look at the thing at these from generally how we review them when we come to these passages at Easter, I have something else that I would like for us to consider in these three scenarios, these three scenes as that are before us today. We want to take a look at the need for compassion, the nearness of compassion, and the newness of compassion. I want to take a look at the compassion Jesus exhibited in each of these three scenes that we're going to consider this morning. So those three things: the need for compassion, the nearness of compassion, and the newness of compassion. First of all, the need for compassion. You know, we live in a world that is self-centered, and oftentimes predisposed to vengeance. And compassion is a rare commodity, a rare attribute in many cases. You know, we see it from time to time, and we have seen instances on the news of events where compassion has been shown. You may have seen the story about the veteran who had to go to the hospital for emergency heart surgery, and he was there for a number of weeks. And during the time in which he was there in the hospital, and he had no family, but he had a dog, and it was a pet that he had had for some time, and this was a beloved pet, and they came in and they took him to a shelter. And after he was released from the hospital, finding out that his dog was at a shelter, and he went to the shelter to try and get his dog back, and he didn't have the money to be able to do it. Person who was in line, hearing the story about all that had transpired, came forward to the clerk and paid the bill for the veteran so that he could get his dog back. A story of compassion. There's another story about, and maybe you saw this one as well, there was a marathon race that was taking place, and near the finish line, one of the participants, one of the racers, fell to the ground, and he's just all bloodied from face impacting the pavement. And you see the story where a police officer who was there to help with crowd control rushes out because he sees this man trying to get himself up, and he's all bloodied from falling down, and he's having a difficult time, and the finish line is not too far away, and he's just wanting to finish this race, and the police officer rushes over to him and helps pick him up, and they together jog to the finish line so that this athlete, this person, could finish the race. A story of compassion. I read this last week as well about a salon, and there are a number of hairstylists, and they get paid a lot of money, these particular stylists, for the kind of work that they do. Yet they devote one day out of their schedule. They go and they devote a day, and they have the homeless people come in, and they cut the hair for the homeless. And it's a compassionate effort on their part to demonstrate love for these people. But you know, there are other stories, aren't they? Stories where we hear about events that take place where you would hope that someone would be compassionate who would come forward, and yet they don't. Stories like we saw on the Dropbox with Pastor Lee. Now, Pastor Lee, the Korean pastor, showing compassion to about 400 to date babies that have come to their church, and he has cared for them personally, helping them out. But moms who just leave them on a doorstep or in a box, in a society in South Korea that isn't very compassionate. Stories around that are like that. There are stories of homeless veterans who need medical care but don't get it. There are stories that are all too familiar. Unfortunately, sometimes the familiar often leaves us a bit more calloused or hardened or indifferent or unmoved. Maybe it's because they justify their indifference with, I've got my own kinds of problems, so it's difficult for me to step out and be compassionate to others in their need when I wish somebody would be compassionate towards me and my needs. All too often, they're like the two religious leaders in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan who saw the need but passed on by. It's quite evident from the news that we need compassion. We need it like a flat tire needs air, or like a garden needs water. You know, when you think about it, a little compassion can go a long way in changing someone's attitude or outlook. Nobel Prize and Oscar-winning playwright George Bernard Shaw is quoted as saying, "The worst sin toward our fellow creatures is not to hate them, but to be indifferent to them." So I'm going to take a look at these three scenes that are before us in Luke chapter 22, and we're going to begin at verse 47 through 53, and I want to look at the arrest. The arrest. So with your Bibles, please follow with me as I read this passage. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this," and he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns." When we look at this particular scene, the one they're still in the garden, who are the characters who need compassion? Well, first of all, and the most obvious, is the person of Judas. He is the one who is leading this crowd of people who are going to arrest Jesus. But it is a sign that he uses in order to identify the individual with whom they need to arrest is a kiss. In that culture, the symbol it was symbolic of a friendship, something that was supposed to be a loyalty to that individual. And so Judas is betraying him with a sign of friendship. Judas certainly needed compassion. How about the crowd that came with him? They are among them are the soldiers and the of the religious leaders. There are the officials who go with him, and then others perhaps who are a part of this entourage. And they are armed with clubs and swords, we're told, all for the purpose of arresting Jesus. We would say today in our vernacular that they were armed to the teeth or ready for bear, because they were going after an individual thinking that there might be great violence that might come about in this arrest because of the popularity of Jesus. They didn't know what to expect, but there they are. The ones to arrest Jesus certainly needed compassion. But they were going against someone who said, am I leading in a rebellion? That you should come at me with these clubs and swords in this way? The man who was predisposed to peace, except for the two times where he threw the merchants out of the temple court, he was someone who always and was concerned about the peace of people. We also find Peter needing compassion in this particular scene. Peter is the one of the two guys who has a sword, and he is one that takes it out to avenge Jesus and defend him, and he wields his sword, and he lops off the right ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Peter needed compassion. And then there's Malchus, the servant of the high priest. He's the one who's standing there holding his ear, holding his head where his ear used to be. He needed compassion. He was a part of this group who had come to arrest the Lord as well. Do they need compassion? It seems rather evident that in some way they all had some form of malicious intent. Peter, in wanting to defend the Lord. Judas, in betraying the Lord. The crowd coming to arrest the Lord. They all needed compassion. John MacArthur notes that throughout history, there have always been people who, like the crowd, reject Jesus. There have also been false disciples like Judas who outwardly profess affection and loyalty to the Lord, but inwardly they hate Him. Still others, like the 11 apostles, genuinely love Him, but are weak and vacillating. When we look at this scene and we consider the individuals who are a part of this scene, from our perspective, it appears to us that they don't need compassion, they need some form of retribution. We conclude that they don't deserve it. If Jesus needed to defend Himself, He certainly didn't need Peter and the other disciple who were wielding the swords. Jesus said that He could have called 12 legions to come to His defense. Now, in Roman society, a legion was comprised of 6,000 soldiers. So think about that. 72,000 angels could have come to aid Him in defending Him in the garden. We read in 2 Kings chapter 19 that one angel alone killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Think what 72,000 angels could have done in that scene. But did Jesus need them to defend Him? We read in John's account that when Jesus spoke and He's asking the crowd who they came to arrest, they say Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus responds by telling them that He is the one that they're looking for. And then when He said that, it says, John's account says that they fell back to the ground. The spoken word. Jesus Himself, who in speaking brought all of the worlds, the universe together by the spoken word. The power that is in His word is the one to whom they are now speaking. The one to whom just a spoken word would have defended Himself. Did He need Peter and the other disciple? Did He need the angels? Certainly not. It is in this way that He is showing them compassion. In the end, armed defense on the part of the disciples or the angels would have undermined the Old Testament prophecies which said that Jesus would go through these situations, these events leading to His death. Instead of avenging or defending Himself, Jesus chose to show compassion. When we look at those who are in the garden, we can say that yes, they all needed compassion. Would they get it? Did they deserve it? Let's look at the second scene, the denial. In verses 54 through 62, then seizing Him, they led Him away and took Him into the house on the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw Him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at Him and said, "This man was with Him." But He denied it. "Woman, I don't know Him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. When we think about this particular scene, who are the characters that need compassion? Well, the obvious one is the central character of this particular scene, and that is Peter. He is the one whom the Lord had said just hours earlier that he would deny him. Peter adamantly denied that he would ever do such a thing. But we find him here in the courtyard, in those 3 times, denying the Lord. And certainly also in this particular setting are the ones who are leading the trial against Jesus. The religious leaders who are trying to bring accusation against him so that they can bring about a trial and a conviction and a condemnation of him. Peter and those in the courtyard needed compassion. And we read that when the rooster crowed, Jesus, just as Jesus predicted, that Jesus looked at Peter and Peter remembered what the Lord had said. But I don't think it was in a condemning look. I don't think that Jesus' look was condescending. I don't even think that it was a convicting look. It wasn't a look of saying, "See, I told you." It wasn't a look that said to them, "Here you are, you disappoint me." I don't think it was that at all. I think that when the Lord looked at him, it was with a look of compassion. It was with a look saying that, "I know you said you wouldn't do it, but you did it, and I'm going to forgive you." That was the kind of look that I think that Peter received in the garden, and I think it was that look that prompted him to go out and to weep bitterly, to cry repentantly for the actions that he had just done. Peter certainly needed compassion. When we compare the accounts, the other accounts of the Gospels of Peter's denial, and the kangaroo court that assembled to convict Jesus so that he would be put to death, certainly those who were trying Jesus needed compassion. Everyone there in the courtyard did. Would they get it? Did they deserve it? Let's look at the third scene, these remaining verses in our passage. We want to see the mockery, verses 63 to 65. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. In these several verses, who are the characters that need the compassion of Jesus? They are the men whose task it was to guard Jesus, but they did more than just guard him, as we read in our passage, that they mocked him and they beat him and they blindfolded him and they demanded that he tell them who hit him. And then they insulted him. You know, we may sit back as armchair theologians, condemning them, adamantly claiming that we would never treat the Lord that way. We would never stoop to such a low disregard for the Lord. We might even say that if there was anybody else in that situation, we wouldn't treat them that way. I'd like to think that I would not be like them. But unfortunately, I have to be honest with myself and conclude that I'm also just as capable. This past Friday, after dropping David off at school, if you know the 69 I-75 interchange, and there is that long loop that comes from 69 to 75 southbound. I got behind a car that was doing 25 before we hit the turn. I was getting my calendar out to figure out when I was going to get to work. And as they got onto the highway, they were still doing 25. Now, this is at time when commuters are trying to get to work so the highway is busy, you've been there. And I grew more impatient. I paused for a minute, but then after getting so irritated, I laid on the horn. It didn't work. And my attitude didn't change. I wanted to, as I sped around the individual, I wanted to give them the eye. You have all wanted to do that, I'm sure. I am admitting that I wanted to do that. In irritation, rather than showing compassion, I showed something entirely different. All too often, I'm afraid, I'm much like these who are charged with the care of watching over Jesus, who take it a step further and they insult and they do other things. They beat the Lord. If we have ever made fun or judged someone else because of how they look or what they do or how they act, if we have ever shown disrespect to someone like a parent or a boss or a neighbor when we have talked behind their back or even to their face, if we have ever looked down on someone, then we're just like those who mock the Lord. Rather than showing compassion. So we're not guilty of physically beating them as they did, but we are just as guilty. Did Jesus see the hurt behind the mockery? Did those insulting and beating him need compassion? And of course, the rhetorical answer is what? Yes. Would they get it? Did they deserve it? After all, they were the ones who were beating and ridiculing the one who in just a short time would die for them. But the truth is, yes. Yes, not only to them, but yes to all of humanity. Before them and since them, we all need compassion, and the compassion that Jesus shown would be done on the cross. But he also exhibited it in each of these three scenes. We all need it. We're not all that far removed from those in terms of our character. The Bible says we are all sinners, every last one of us, even the very best person on the earth, except the one and only one who had been betrayed, denied, beaten, and crucified. People are no different today. We're just like them. We need compassion. Did they receive it? Will we receive it? We have considered the need for compassion. Let's look at now the nearness of compassion. Was it near them? First of all, let's define what compassion is before we go any further. We need to understand that it is that this is going to help us when we see what Jesus demonstrated in the garden concerning compassion. You know, the Greeks had an unusual way of looking at emotions. They considered that the bowels were the deepest part of their being from which their emotions resonated. So everything centered down deep within them. In today's vernacular, if I were to say that, coming from deep within me, I would tell you that I love my wife with all my heart. That is the deepest emotion from which I can express to you that love that I have for my wife. Now, you might consider me a little bit odd. Maybe you already do. But you might consider me a little bit odd if I were to tell you today, instead of saying that I love my wife with all my heart, I love my wife with all my bowels. That just seems rather strange, but that's how the Greeks would view the emotion that they wanted to express from the deepest part of their being. Now, you know when I say that I love my wife with all my heart, it's not that physical peace within me that is about the size of my fist that beats about 50 beats per minute. It's not what I'm speaking about. I'm speaking figuratively. You know that. You're smart. It's from the deepest part of within them that they can express how much emotion they have. In the Old Testament, the word compassion comes from the Hebrew word that is translated womb, and shows us the gentle feeling of concern and care that God has for us. the word literally means to be moved in the heart out of love for another. God's compassion emanates from deep within him and floods our lives. When he thinks of you, I want you to get this, when he thinks of you, he is moved in the depth of his heart for you to act on your behalf. That is compassion. It sees a need and then it acts in helping to meet that need. It does something with it. It just doesn't see it and say, wow, I hope somebody helps them out. It looks for a way to do that. And that's what God has done for us. When he sees our need for salvation, he sent Christ. And Christ, in his compassion, he shows us that compassion is something that we need and that he can give. Compassion is more than just a feeling. It is an action of the heart to move to do something. It sees and then it acts. Three parables Jesus uses in his stories that share about compassion. The first is Matthew chapter 18, and it's the parable of the wicked servant. And you know that particular parable. It's the one where this guy comes and he owes an enormous amount of money, more money than he could ever pay back. And he pleads with the master, you know, if you just have pity on me, then I'll pay back every cent. I'll do something. And in verse 27, it says that the master looked with pity on him. It's the same word that can be translated also compassion. And the master saw the need of the man that he couldn't pay back all what he owed. And rather than saying, okay, you know what, let's make up a contract and I'll garnish your wages and every week we'll have a certain amount come out of your paycheck until it's all paid off. He didn't do that. He not only saw the need of the individual, the servant, but he went beyond that. And in compassion, he erased the whole debt. The second parable that Jesus gives is in Luke chapter 10, and it is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we know this story. It's the story where this guy is beaten and he's thrown in a ditch, and two religious leaders come by and they ignore him and they pass by and they don't do anything. But this guy, who according to culture is an enemy of the person who's in the ditch, does all that he can to help in meeting the particular need that this individual has, going beyond what was expected and helping to meet the need to the nth degree, doing everything in his ability. And the word in verse 37 is the word mercy, and it is a word that can also be translated compassion. The third parable is about the prodigal son. And we find that in Luke chapter 15, and you know the story as well, that parable that Jesus tells about the young man, the selfish young man who came to his father and he said, you know what, I want all my inheritance right now. Whatever I'm supposed to get down the road when you die, I want it today. Give it to me. And then he goes off and he squanders it. And you know the story, because everything falls apart underneath him and he decides, you know what, if I go back home, then I'm going to be able to ask my father, you know, give me a job. I want to be just a servant. That's all I want. And the passage says that in verse 20, the passage says that when the father saw the son from afar off, he had compassion on him, and he ran out to meet him. And then the symbols of sonship were given to him, a robe to clothe him and sandals for his feet, and a feast was given in his honor that the son had come back. The father showing compassion on the son. If there is a verse that sums up the compassion of Jesus, it is in Matthew 9. I wanted to turn to that passage, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. Matthew 9, 35 and 36. And again, this is a passage that sums up the compassion of Jesus. Beginning of verse 35, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep having no shepherd, scattered abroad. They were without direction. They were helpless. They had no guide to direct them. the religious leaders who were supposed to be leading them to the Messiah were the ones who were actually making them miss who the Messiah was. They were leading them astray, wandering around. They were lost. And when he saw them, he was moved with compassion. But in the context of the passage, we want to note that when it continues on, Jesus' compassion went beyond meeting the physical need. We saw that in verse 35, that he healed, he taught, he did whatever he could for them. But then it goes on to say that he met a spiritual need by showing them that they needed something else. His greatest act of compassion would come on the cross. He's saying to the disciples, "Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest." The compassion that the Lord had for these individuals because they were lost. Think for a moment about the times when Jesus showed compassion. Feeding of the 5,000. The disciples came and said, "Boy, they are hungry. And if we send them off, they're going to faint. And, you know, we need to do..." And the Lord said, "We need to do something for these people." And he fed them. He healed lepers. He cast out demons. He raised the dead son of a widow. He made the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, and the dumb to speak. All of these were events, expressions of his compassion for the people that he came to save. How near was the compassion of Jesus? It was as close as a touch. It was as close as the sound of his voice. And the need for compassion is just as great today. People are depressed. People are oppressed. And they need to know a deeper need of compassion than just the physical. They need to have a spiritual compassion shared with them that only the Lord can provide. How near was the compassion of Jesus to those in our passage? It was available to all of them because they all needed it, even if we think they didn't deserve it. Judas rejected it. Peter received it. As to Malchus and the crowds and the religious leaders, we can only fathom, we can only guess the compassion that maybe they would have received. His compassion is near to us as well. Here's the thing about compassion. As the more I understand, the more I think about compassion, I believe that compassion is born in the petri dish of love. When Jesus says that he loves us, he then goes out and he demonstrates his compassion for us. The compassionate actions of Jesus toward others were motivated by his great love for them, a love that sought them that they might receive his gift of salvation. Compassion was near to them. I'm going to close this morning by looking at the newness of compassion. What is our greatest need today? Is it wealth or status or health? I want to submit to you today that our greatest need for compassion is salvation. I want to submit to you that the greatest need that God could meet is salvation. Every one of them could have met their end right then. Yet God in compassion, mercy, and love is patient to provide that opportunity for people to repent of their sin. 2 Peter 3:9, that he is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His patience, born out of his compassion for them, his love for them. Is his patience a demonstration of his compassion? Yes, it is. How unfortunate, even troubling, that so many want nothing to do with God because they only see him as a harsh, dictatorial being who is bent on wrath and vengeance, and they fail to see the evidence of his compassion found throughout the Bible. Or maybe it's not that they fail to see it so much as it is that they reject it altogether. They know it's there, but they don't want anything to do with it. How unfortunate. The Old Testament is filled with passages from that affirm the compassion of God. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 9, "The Lord your God is gracious and compassionate." Psalm 78, 38, "Yet he was merciful, he forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath." Psalm 86, 15, "But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." When you read those verses and you come to the three scenes, the betrayal, the denial, and the mockery, do you see the compassion of Jesus now? That he could have done something, but he refrained from it, and it's out of his compassion. I think one of the greatest verses in the Old Testament that describes the compassion of Jesus is Lamentation 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are great. I just messed that up. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Great is Your faithfulness. Every day and every night. All day and all night, the compassions of the Lord are the same. They do not change. And because of His compassion, He doesn't destroy us. He doesn't demonstrate His wrath against us. One author put it this way, if indeed any sinner is kept out of hell, it is because God's compassions do not fail. You know, that's the difference between Peter and everyone else in our text. Peter saw his great sin, but he saw that God's compassion was greater and that they do not fail. Every morning when we wake up, let's be mindful that God's compassions don't fail, that they are new every morning, that He will be faithful in demonstrating His compassion toward us. And so when we look at the betrayal, when we look at the denial, when we look at the mocking, the compassion of Jesus for others moved Him to continue to the cross. He is full of compassion. Wondering this morning, have you experienced it? Have you experienced it today? If you have, thank Him because it is just as new today as it was yesterday and will be every day. If you have not experienced the compassion of Jesus, take a lesson from Peter and experience His compassion. He saw each of them as people who needed it. I wonder this morning if we see people in the same way as Jesus did. But that's another message. It begins by seeing people's needs, and then it is motivated to act. Let's pray.